Today is the 17th day of July. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I am Brian. It is fantastic to be here with you on this 17th day of the 7th month of the year. As we continue our journey forward day by day, step by step, that's kind of what we do, right? That's kind of what we do here. We take the next step forward together each day, step by step. And so we're here to take another step. And we've stepped into the new week. We're reading from the New Living Translation this week. And we are continuing our journeys. Our current journey in the Old Testament leads us back into the book of 1 Chronicles. Our journey in the New Testament has led us into Paul's letter to the Romans. And so let's dive in. Today, 1 Chronicles, chapter 24, verse 1 through 26, verse 11. This is how Aaron's descendants, the priests, were divided into groups for service. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father, and they had no sons. So only Eleazar and Ithamar were left to carry on as priests. With the help of Zadok, who was a descendant of Eleazar, and of Ahimelech, who was a descendant of Ithamar, David divided Aaron's descendants into groups according to their various duties. Eleazar's descendants were divided into 16 groups, and Ithamar's into 8, for there were more family leaders among the descendants of Eleazar. All tasks were assigned to the various groups by means of sacred lots, so that no preference would be shown. For there were many qualified officials serving God in the sanctuary from among the descendants of both Eleazar and Ithamar. Shemaiah, son of Nethanel, a Levite, acted as secretary and wrote down the names and assignments in the presence of the king, the officials, Zadok the priest, Ahimelech, son of Abiathar, and the family leaders of the priests and Levites. The descendants of Eleazar and Ithamar took turns casting lots. The first lot fell to Jehoiarib. The second lot fell to Jediah. The third lot fell to Harim. The fourth lot fell to Seorim. The fifth lot fell to Malchijah. The sixth lot fell to Mijamin. The seventh lot fell to Hakaz. The eighth lot fell to Abijah. The ninth lot fell to Jeshua. The tenth lot fell to Shechaniah. The 11th lot fell to Eliashib. The 12th lot fell to Jakim. The 13th lot fell to Huppah. The 14th lot fell to Jeshabib. The 15th lot fell to Bilgah. The 16th lot fell to Emer. The 17th lot fell to Hazir. The 18th lot fell to Hapazaz. The 19th lot fell to Petahiah. The 20th lot fell to Jehezkel. The 21st lot fell to Jakin. The 22nd lot fell to Gamol. The 23rd lot fell to Deliah. The 24th lot fell to Maaziah. Each group carried out its appointed duties in the house of the Lord according to the procedures established by their ancestor Aaron, in obedience to the commands of the Lord, the God of Israel. These were the other family leaders descended from Levi. From the descendants of Amram, the leader was Shebuel. From the descendants of Shebuel, the leader was Jediah. From the descendants of Rebiah, the leader was Ishia. From the descendants of Izhar, the leader was Shelomith. From the descendants of Shelomith, the leader was Jahath. From the descendants of Hebron, Jeriah was the leader, Amariah was second, Jahaziel was third, and Jekamim was fourth. From the descendants of Uzziel, the leader was Micah. From the descendants of Micah, the leader was Shamir, along with Ishia, the brother of Micah. From the descendants of Ishia, the leader was Zechariah. From the descendants of Merari, the leaders were Mali and Mushi. From the descendants of Jaaziah, the leader was Beno. From the descendants of Merari, through Jaaziah, the leaders were Beno, Shoam, Zakur, and Ibri. From the descendants of Mahli, the leader was Eleazar, though he had no sons. From the descendants of Kish, the leader was Jeremiel. From the descendants of Mushi, the leaders were Mahli, Eder, and Jeremoth. These were the descendants of Levi in their various families. Like the descendants of Aaron, they were assigned to their duties by means of sacred lots, without regard to age or rank. Lots were drawn in the presence of King David, Zadok, Ahimelech, and the family leaders of the priests and the Levites. David and the army commanders then appointed men from the families of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun to proclaim God's messages to the accompaniment of lyres, harps, and cymbals. Here is a list of their names and their work. From the sons of Asaph, there were Zakur, Joseph, Nethaniah, and Azarela. They worked under the direction of their father, Asaph, who proclaimed God's messages by the king's orders. From the sons of Jeduthun, there were Gedaliah, Ziri, Jeshiah, Shimei, Hashabiah, and Mattatiah, six in all. They worked under the direction of their father, Jeduthun, who proclaimed God's messages to the accompaniment of the lyre, offering thanks and praise to the Lord. From the sons of Heman, there were Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uzziel, Shubael, Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliata, Gidalti, Romamti Ezer, Jashbikasha, Malotai, Hodir, and Mehatziot. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, for God had honored him with 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these men were under the direction of their fathers as they made music at the house of the Lord. Their responsibilities included the playing of cymbals, harps, and lyres at the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman reported directly to the king. They and their families were all trained in making music before the Lord, and each of them, 288 in all, was an accomplished musician. The musicians were appointed to their term of service by means of sacred lots, without regard to whether they were young or old, teacher or student. The first lot fell to Joseph of the Asaph clan and 12 of his sons and relatives. The second lot fell to Gedaliah and 12 of his sons and relatives. The third lot fell to Zakur and 12 of his sons and relatives. The fourth lot fell to Ziri and 12 of his sons and relatives. The fifth lot fell to Nethaniah and 12 of his sons and relatives. The sixth lot fell to Bukiah and 12 of his sons and relatives. The seventh lot fell to Azarela and 12 of his sons and relatives. The eighth lot fell to Jeshiah and 12 of his sons and relatives. The ninth lot fell to Mattaniah and 12 of his sons and relatives. The tenth lot fell to Shimei and 12 of his sons and relatives. The 11th lot fell to Uzziel and 12 of his sons and relatives. The 12th lot fell to Hashabiah and 12 of his sons and relatives. The 13th lot fell to Shubael and 12 of his sons and relatives. The 14th lot fell to Mattatiah and 12 of his sons and relatives. The 15th lot fell to Jeremoth and 12 of his sons and relatives. The 16th lot fell to Hananiah and 12 of his sons and relatives. The 17th lot fell to Jashbikasha and 12 of his sons and relatives. The 18th lot fell to Hanani and 12 of his sons and relatives. The 19th lot fell to Molotai and 12 of his sons and relatives. The 20th lot fell to Eliata and 12 of his sons and relatives. The 21st lot fell to Hodir and 12 of his sons and relatives. The 22nd lot fell to Gidalti and 12 of his sons and relatives. The 23rd lot fell to Mahaziot and 12 of his sons and relatives. The 24th lot fell to Romanti Ezer and 12 of his sons and relatives. These are the divisions of the gatekeepers. From the Korahites, there was Meshelemiah, son of Kor, of the family of Abiasaph. The sons of Meshelemiah were Zechariah, the oldest, Jediel, the second, Zebadiah, the third, Jethneel, the fourth, Elam, the fifth, Jehohanan, the sixth, and Elioni, the seventh. The sons of Obed-Edom, also gatekeepers, were Shemaiah, the oldest, Jehozabad, the second, Joah, the third, Sakar, the fourth, Netanel, the fifth, Amiel, the sixth, Issachar, the seventh, and Pulatai, the eighth. God had richly blessed Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom's son Shemaiah had sons with great ability who earned positions of great authority in the clan. Their names were Ophni, Raphael, Obed, and Elzabad. Their relatives, Elihu and Semachiah, were also very capable men. All of these descendants of Obed-Edom, including their sons and grandsons, 62 of them in all, were very capable men, well qualified for their work. Meshelemiah's 18 sons and relatives were also very capable men. Hosa of the Merari clan appointed Shimri as the leader among his sons, though he was not the oldest. His other sons included Hilkiah the second, Tebaliah the third, and Zechariah the fourth. Hosa's sons and relatives, who served as gatekeepers, numbered 13 in all. Romans 4, 1 through 12. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have something to boast about. But that was not God's way, for the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Now, is this blessing only for the Jews? Or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised? Or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith, and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous, even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith, but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. Psalm 13. For the choir director, a psalm of David. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, "We have defeated him." Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. Proverbs 19, 15 and 16. Lazy people sleep soundly, but idleness leaves them hungry. Keep the commandments and keep your life. Despising them leads to death. Okay, so we have quite a bit going on in Paul's letter to the Romans, where Paul is systematically laying out the argument for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and its implications, what it does, what it changes. And Paul is writing this from a Hebrew perspective, because that's Paul's background, a Hebrew, devout, trained, educated Pharisee. And he's writing to people who understand the culture. Now, we can read Paul as people in this modern day and age in the countries that we live in and simply go, yeah, that's what I believe. That's the Christian faith. But Paul is speaking to his own people, the Jewish people. And the things that Paul is saying is a complete reframing of things. So as we read through Romans, we're watching Paul deconstruct things, aspects of the Jewish faith, not just to tear them down, not to dismantle or abolish these things, but to reframe them in such a way that reveals that the Messiah has come. And we have watched that message, that gospel, causes a lot of disruption in the Hebrew community everywhere Paul has gone. But fundamentally, what Paul's trying to do here is discuss how it is that a person can find themselves right before God. Is the Mosaic Law the means by which, like adherence to the Mosaic Law, is that the means by which a person can be made right before God? And Paul is just bringing to the surface the fact that even if a person could be made right before God by perfect adherence to the Mosaic Law, nobody could ever do that. And so Paul is trying to say, there is a story of our people, the Hebrew people, and the story starts before there's a Mosaic Law. The story starts before there's a Moses. So Paul says the story starts with Abraham. Actually, let me just quote from the letter to the Romans and put this in Paul's own words. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about, but that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. That is the crux of the foundational teachings of the Apostle Paul, that the story begins with faith, not with obedience to a law. Paul uses circumcision as an example. So we know what circumcision is, so we don't have to necessarily describe that in detail, but that was something that every male child in the Hebrew community experienced. It was an outward sign in their bodies of the fact that they were in a covenant with the Most High God. And we can look at this and go, man, couldn't they get a tattoo or piece of paper or something like that? Like, why are we talking about our private parts and we have to do things? I mean, think about it. This is now etched in your body. If you are a male, you will be reminded of this covenant often, even in your most intimate moments. You are reminded that you belong to God. So we can see the meaningfulness in a ritual like this. Well, for the people that Paul is talking to, this is obedience to God. And it's just one example of the entire Mosaic law that needs to be obeyed to be right before God. Paul argues that Abraham did not have this sign of the covenant when he was considered righteous before God. So when God considered Abraham righteous, Abraham wasn't circumcised. And so Paul's basically going, see, it's not circumcision that makes you right before God or obeying that command that makes you right before God. It's faith that makes you right before God. The reason that this is disruptive is that everyone had thought that being in obedience to the law was the way you make yourself or become right before God. You earn this, you obey, you do this, you do what God says. Paul's arguing that that's not how it is, that nobody can earn their way into righteousness before God, that nobody can come into the presence of God and essentially say, I am perfect. I am perfect before you, and you have no choice but to declare me righteous because I've earned this. Paul says it's a gift. It's not earned. It's a gift. And all you have to do is receive the gift. And you receive the gift by believing. Or let me just quote from Paul again. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. And then Paul wonders who this is for. Is this good news that it is faith and not works that make us right before God? Is this just a reframing of Judaism? Is this just for the Hebrew people? Well, let me just put it back in Paul's words again and quote from Romans. Now, is this blessing only for the Jews? Or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised? Or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. And Paul's making an important distinction here, because the Gentiles were considered the uncircumcised. So Paul is saying it is by faith that we enter into righteousness before God, and God bestows that righteousness upon us as a gift, not because of something that we have done. And adherence to the Mosaic law through rituals like circumcision, although they are valuable in reminding us of our covenant and relationship with God, they don't make anybody righteous. And he proves this point by saying, Abraham, the father of our people, was not circumcised when he was considered righteous before God. He was made righteous by faith. So now at this point in history, where we have like modern Christianity, we believe that everybody is invited, that this is an inclusive gospel, and that anyone is welcome to believe through faith in Jesus and become a follower. That's as embedded into our reality as the Mosaic law was baked into the Hebrew culture of Paul's time. But even now, knowing what Paul is saying here, we still find ourselves trying to be good enough so that somehow God will pay attention to us. Paul is saying that argument has been settled. That issue has been reconciled. You are right before God. It's not something you can do or not do. It's given to you as a gift because he loves you. And so you don't have to run around jumping through all these hoops hoping that somehow you can find yourself right with God. You are right with God. It's his gift, not your action. Everything that we are is a gift from God. And we access who we are through faith in the reality of what God is doing. Like, we can't earn this. And this is where Paul is leading us today in our reading from Romans. And so, Father, what can we do besides fall to our knees and open our hearts and extend our hands in gratitude? What can we do? Because we can't do anything. There's nothing we could do that would make us right with you, no matter how hard we try. And we know we would fail. We know ourselves all too well. But even if we tried, we would fail and it wouldn't make us right before you. It's you who have come to us and called us your child. It's you who have made us right before you. There's nothing we could have done. And so we are grateful today for the status that we get to live in. Children of the Most High God, in right standing with him, because of his mercy and his generosity. Thank you. Thank you for rescuing us. We love you and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. DailyAudioBible.com is home base. That is where you can find out what's happening around here. Alternatively, the Daily Audio Bible app can be downloaded from whatever app store works with your device. So check that out. Check out the community section. This is where different links to the social media channels that we participate in are. It is also where the prayer wall lives, which is an always on, never off resource for us to connect. We can always go there, no matter what time zone we're in, what continent we're on, and just share our story, what's going on. Ask our brothers and sisters to help us carry this load. But it's also a place to go and pray. Pray for one another. Like, when the bottom falls out of our life, we know that there's somebody to pray for us and hold our arms up. And when we're doing well, we can go back and pay it forward and return the favor and lift each other up continually. And that's what happens at the prayer wall. So check that out in the community section. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, if this mission to bring God's spoken word read fresh every day and offered freely to anyone, anywhere, anytime, and to build community around the rhythm of just showing up for each other, if that brings life and hope and encouragement to you, then thank you humbly for your partnership. There is a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you're using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner. Or the mailing address is P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. And if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app, or you can dial 877-942-4253. And that's it for today. I'm Brian. I love you, and I will be waiting for you here tomorrow.
Hi, this is Pure Heart from Tennessee, and I think I put this on the wrong channel at first, but I wanted to acknowledge Jerry from Duluth when he was talking about going to say goodbye to his mom, and him asking her if she wanted to go to heaven today, and how excited she seemed to have been about it, saying, yeah, it would be the best day ever. And I just thought that was so sweet, and it just blessed my soul so much. It was like she got a glimpse of what to expect. The Word of God says, eyes have not seen, nor ears have heard, nor have entered into the heart of man what God has in store. But she was so excited. It was like she got a small glimpse of it. But she, if she's gone on now, is in awe. And I just want to thank Jerry for being such a great son and being a good example of how we're to honor our parents. I just want to pray right now. Father God, I pray for Jerry and his family, and I pray for peace that passes all understanding as they go through this time of grief and loss. But Father God, I just pray that in the midst of that homegoing, that many would be saved in the name of Jesus, that they would want to experience what his mom experienced.
Good morning, church family. This is Michael from Kansas. I had called in a few times, first time back in December. I had been unemployed for a few months and was having trouble finding work. I think I called in again maybe January or February and saying same sort of thing, that's still unemployed. I had gone unemployed for 7 months. In April, I found a contract job for a major telecommunications company. And my prayer since then has been that, you know, thank you, Lord, but it's also been that I'd be offered full-time permanent work. And I am here today to, first off, say thank you to everyone who has been praying for me, and especially, you know, praising the Lord. For now, I have been offered full-time permanent work. And that's very reassuring for me. It's very comforting. It's nice to know. Just the church family has been praying. I thank you all for that. And, you know, the Lord does not abandon us in our times of trial, in our times of struggle. God is there with us the entire time. And just to let everyone here know, whatever you're going through, God is there with you. He's not going to necessarily take you away from the pain, take you away from the struggle, at least not in that moment, but God will always be there to comfort you and to guide you. You are the church, and remember that Christ will never abandon you. Thank you for your prayers, everyone. This is Michael from Kansas.
Good morning. This is Ms. Van from Virginia. I was thinking about the word that was spoken or read, Romans, the first chapter, where Paul is talking about he wanted to come to Rome in order to encourage and be encouraged. I think about that same word over this ministry God has given to Brian, the purpose of us coming together, not only to love one another, but also to encourage and be encouraged. And so my encouragement is today is for those who are going through and feel like God is not answering, God is not delivering, God's ways and thoughts are just not ours, that the answer to our prayer might come in packages that we are just not aware of. It may come in a place where there's chaos, there's uncertainty, because God is always concerned about conforming us and transforming us into people of the kingdom of heaven. And so that transformation comes in answer to our prayers. And it may not look like, it may not feel like that there's an answer, but when you come through and look back, you will see that God's hand has always been with us and that he have never left us, nor will he forsaken us. He has always been near to the brokenhearted and those who have been crushed in their spirits. I love you. Thank you, Brian, for this wonderful ministry. And
good morning, family. This is Ribka calling in to ask for prayer for our son, Shepherd. He's 18 years old. and he's decided that he would like to receive baptism this Sunday, July 16. We are really thankful that he's deciding on this step. He's been raised on the mission field in a Christian family, and he'll be starting college on his own while we're on another continent, starting in August. And so we thank the Lord that the Holy Spirit is working in Shepherd and giving him a desire to be baptized. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to be present in our home church, in the sacrament of baptism, that the Holy Spirit would take hold of Shepherd and never leave him or forsake him, that the hounds of heaven would chase him down no matter where he goes. We also pray for the witness of this baptism. Our home church has a lot of young people, but they haven't had a baptism of a new believer for 6 years now. So just pray that the Spirit would stir in people's hearts. And our son has just had major ankle surgery, so we're going to have to carry him into the water on a stretcher, like the four.